Good morning. It's a beautiful day today. Good to be together. Yeah, you got me. Glad to be able to worship together, to experience love, and then go from this place to share the love for those of you that are here in the space and for those of you worshiping at home. Welcome. Still echoey, Asher? No? Okay. We're wrapping up our program year today. Summer Children's Ministry will happen after time as children through the end of worship. Asher, that's doing something weird. Great. Thanks, Asher. We're going to wrap up our program year today. That means the formation hour for adult formation and children's choir and youth group wraps up now today for the summer. Children's ministry will still happen for the summer, though, after time as children and before to the end of worship, so make sure you know that. And we're grateful for all who have helped Board Christian Ed and the staff team, grateful to all who have helped make formation happen this year. And we also have the choir wrapping up, and so Bonnie is going to express gratitude. We're grateful to Bonnie and for the choir and Shanae. So, Bonnie, would you come share yours?
Good morning, everyone. I just wanted to take a second to acknowledge the choir that has been so stalwart all year of, you know, being here every Thursday night to practice and dress rehearsals for Christmas Eve and making it to the end. I just said to the choir this morning that it's always bittersweet when we end for the season. We are coming back, but we need rest, and I appreciate you, the congregation, and those at home allowing the adult choir to have some rest over the summer. I acknowledge Shanae as well, who's just been so amazing with us and helping us out and playing beautiful music with us and for us each and every week. I acknowledge our wonderful section leaders, Lucy Thompson and Isaac Thompson, and Ben Finlan, and Cole Lee, who's back subbing and helping us in the soprano section. And just so grateful for our section leaders that help our choir sing better, help them learn their music faster, so that we can do our music for God and for you every single week. So thank you so much, choir. We love you and we appreciate you, and it is my pleasure to get to work with you every single week of the entire season. So thank you.
So as Bonnie said, we're entering into these summer Sundays. We're going to stay in the sanctuary this summer. Last summer we were in the fellowship hall. This summer we're going to stay in the sanctuary is the plan. We're going to have some changes to make that be a good thing. our service is going to be a little bit shorter than we're used to. As you may know, the space heats up over time. Today it's quite lovely, so enjoy it. And then we will keep that in mind because we want worship to be a good experience for everyone. So you'll see some of those changes starting next week. So some things are wrapping up, some new things are happening. One of those new things is, as you likely know, we have called a new pastor, and she begins on July 1. Today, Reverend Laura Harris-Adam wraps up her time at her church in Indianapolis and will be moving with her family here in June, and then will begin here in July. So please keep her and her family in your prayers. And we'll be in touch soon. Keep an eye out for information about a welcome party that we'll have once they're here. Wanted to share that we continue to be a place where the community sees us as a good place to host important gatherings. So we recently were reached out to by Fed Up Ministries, which you may have heard us talk about. Pastor Anna moved from congregational ministry to food justice ministry, and she and her team serve unhoused folks food regularly throughout the week, including during the rotating daytime warming center that we host here. And they have asked us to be the place for a shower truck once a week. So Wednesdays from 10 to noon, we'll have a shower truck out in the parking lot. It's all a self-contained unit. They come with water and they take away the water when they leave. And I'm just glad that FedUp has seen us as a place that they knew we would be a yes place. So they'll be here on Wednesday mornings. So wanted to let you know of that good work happening here. And lastly, we want to make sure that you're aware of Bob Reynolds' memorial service that is happening this Saturday. A beloved member and friend of ours who died at the end of January, service is going to be at Rackham at 4 o'clock, and then we'll be coming back here to spend time with Kristen and his family and friends and with each other to celebrate his life here at a reception following the service that will be at Rackham at 4. We hope that you will join us in that time of memory. So now, it's time to join Raina in the responsive call to worship.
Is God worthy of our worship? God is most worthy of our worship. Is Christ Jesus worthy of our praise? Christ Jesus is most worthy of our praise. Is the Holy Spirit worthy of our honor? The Spirit is most worthy of our honor. Come, let us worship the triune God. Their worship brings us here. Stand for the opening prayer. Lord, thank you for bringing us together today. We give this time to you with grateful hearts. Guide our thoughts, our songs, and our prayers, and may everything we do bring honor to your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. And now a reading from the Psalm 139.
This is a responsive song.
O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sittings and my risings. You know my every thought. You are acquainted with all my habits. You know my every word before I utter it. For you formed me in my mother's womb. In your book are written all my days. When you send forth your spirit, they are created. Your spirit renews the face of the earth. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Lead me in the way everlasting.
This is a New Testament reading from Philemon 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God. Because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith towards the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I'm appealing to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, that is my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Say nothing about your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident in your obedience, I am writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. One thing more, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping through your prayers to be restored to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Song just said that we're going to leave this place full of love and spirit to go out. But today, during time as children, I want to talk about what we do before we get to church. Because Rolf is going to share a reading in a little bit that's about something you should do when you get ready to worship God. But let's think through. Okay, so did anybody brush their teeth before church? You don't have to answer that question. Some of us brush our teeth before church. I don't want to put anybody on the spot.
I brush my teeth.
You brush your teeth before church. Okay, so maybe we brush our teeth. We did all get dressed before church. Yeah.
Definitely.
We definitely got dressed. We definitely brushed our teeth. We definitely put our shoes on. Oh, what do you think this is?
Yogurt.
Yogurt. Did we eat breakfast?
Eat.
Yes, we ate.
Mommy,
yes.
I'm hungry.
Uh-huh. Well, maybe you can have this yogurt. Okay, so some of us, let's see, we do some things. We got dressed, we put our shoes on, we maybe brushed our teeth, we had breakfast, and did we also, oh, whoops. What do you think this, did you use a really big eraser before church?
No,
I didn't. Our reading today, Jesus says to us, before you go worship God, there are some things you do. He doesn't say to brush your teeth. He says, make right with those around you. Make sure your relationships are not broken, but that things are repaired with those you love and those around you before you worship God. It's that important to make your relationships right. Which is another way to also say, to check in and to say sorry when you need to. So, I have to be honest, I thought about brushing my teeth and I got dressed and I put my shoes on and I didn't actually stop and think, oh, who do I need to apologize to? But let's think about this. Let's think what our apologies are. What's involved in an apology? We listen. What are you thinking about? Uh-huh. We can apologize with our words, sometimes with a drawing, and the
sign language.
And sometimes by showing them. Those are all parts. So we start by listening. Can you hold on to your ears? Ginny, can you hold on to your ears? We start by listening to the ways we've hurt somebody. And then we say back to them, we echo it. We say, I hear that I hurt your feelings when I didn't let you have a turn. And then we take responsibility for that. We say, I did that thing. We don't say, oh, it was because of that, or it was so-and-so's fault, or it wasn't really me, or that's sometimes what we want to do. But we instead say, I take responsibility.
It feels better if you do that.
It does feel better when you just say, I did that thing, and I want to make it right.
And the only way you can get away guilt is by apologizing.
Uh-huh. And one way to stop feeling guilty about something is to apologize. So we say, we hear the ways we've hurt you, and we take responsibility for it, and we're sorry we did it that way, and we'd like to do it differently next time. And sometimes we even name the ways we might want to do it different next time, the ways we wish we maybe had done it. So we listen, we echo back the ways we've hurt so that we know we understand and our friends know we understand. We take responsibility, we apologize, and then we talk about what we do it differently next time. So, I don't know if this is really a Sunday morning task. It might be with a sibling or a parent in your space, but maybe it's an everyday thing as we think about if we're going to come and worship the God of love, that one of the ways we do that is by loving our friends really well and our siblings well, by saying sorry when we've made a mistake. Because we know we're going to make them. It's just part of life. So, would you repeat after me? Dear God.
Dear God.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for loving us.
Thank you for loving us.
Including when we make a mistake.
Including when we make a mistake.
Help us apologize.
Help us apologize.
And do better next time.
And do better next time.
Because we want to be about your love.
Be about your love.
Amen. Let's head to church school together.
Let's come before God with our morning prayers. We begin our conversation with you, O Lord, by speaking to you of those within our community. There are many people for whom we have concerns. For Kathy Mortensen, Ryan Lucen, for Ted Kennedy, for Robert Garrett, Grange Burnside, Digi Carole Eaton, Paula Burton, John Van Der Vliet, Mary Margaret Hatt, Emily Wright, Erica Deals, Ed Parmentier, Catherine Carty, Marilyn McKenzie, Keith Pickleman, Marlene Francis, Roberta Hawes, Mervyn Yukarts, Esther Floyd, Marilyn Marsh, Helga Mortensen, Cindy Okarski, Greg Dubois, Keith Moore, and Beth Granbury. We also remember Pastor Laura and her family, now less than a month away from coming to Ann Arbor with her family and taking a pastoral role among us. Give her the equanimity, grace, and foresight to navigate well the move and to assume her new responsibilities. We also have concerns in the wider world. We pray for the Iranian people and the Lebanese people and all the other people downrange in our newest war, as well as for U.S. personnel and diplomats. May a lasting peace develop out of this conflict. For all the people in ICE detention and under threat of deportation, let the cruelty end. For the victims and their families in the Tumbler Ridge school shooting in Canada, for the shooting victims in Austin, and the families of the mosque shooting in San Diego, for all the people in the flooded areas of Southern Africa and in Ireland and in Brazil, and for the storm-clobbered flooded areas of the upper Midwest and the deep South, for people suffering in hospital or quarantine from the hantavirus outbreak, the outbreaks of measles and the winter flu hitting in the summer, and the Legionnaires' disease outbreak in Harlem, and for Ebola victims in Congo and Uganda. We pray for peace, but more than just an absence of outright hostility, but genuine reconciliation and goodwill towards others. Our vision is inspired by your word. And so we lay claim to that, and we say, let justice and righteousness flow down like a mighty stream. Let your peace fill the earth as the waters fill the sea. Now we pray together as you taught us, saying, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please rise now for the reading from the Gospel. A reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and sister, and then come and offer your gift. The word of God for the people of God. The great South African writer Alan Paton, shortly before his death, was commissioned to write an essay for Time magazine. He was supposed to write about the future of South Africa now that apartheid had ended. But then he died a short time later, unexpectedly, and so Time magazine asked his son to go through his papers and see if he had written anything of the essay. His son found an essay, just not on the topic Time had requested. Instead of writing about South Africa's future, Paton wrote about things he wished he had written. Not writing projects he had never gotten to, but rather the poems and books and stories which someone else had written, but he wished he had written himself. So, for instance, Psalm 139 was on his list. That was our responsive psalm today. The psalm that begins, Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my rising up and my lying down. You discern my thoughts from afar. And he goes on to say, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. Kind of wish I'd written that one myself. Also on his list of the things he wished he had written were poems like Tiger, Tiger, Burning Bright by William Blake, The Rubaiyat by Omar Khayyam, and other monumental works of the English language. So too was the poem General William Booth Enters Heaven by Vachel Lindsay. You may never have heard of that poem. I hadn't before I read his essay. Once I read it, I was smitten. It's a poem now that I have used in worship services on occasion, but I always ask somebody else to read it because I know I won't be able to make it through without becoming emotional. I wish I had written that. And it makes me wonder, if I were to come up with a list, what things do I wish I had written? Well, if I made a list of things I wish I'd written, on my list would go a relatively little-known book from the New Testament, the book of Philemon. It's the Apostle Paul's shortest letter that has survived. It's not even to a church. It's rather to an individual, or maybe a group of individuals. It's written to a master who has a runaway slave. Now, the book of Philemon isn't poetic, it isn't particularly dramatic, but it is a work of art. Subtle in kind, yet powerful enough to bring an end to an entire social order. In fact, several social orders. It's like the Apostle Paul was a diamond cutter, standing for a large, uncut, rough diamond, the classical social order of masters and slaves. Now, he could, like most of us would, if you want to destroy it or change it, you take a 20-pound sledgehammer and whack away. But instead, he takes a delicate jewelry hammer and taps gently in one small spot. And the cracks and fissures spread out like crow's feet, some places fast, some places slow. And down through the centuries, the reverberations of that tap cracks first through the slave systems of Greek and Rome, then through the feudal systems of lords and serfs in the Middle Ages, through the colonial empires of England, France, the Netherlands, Spain, and Portugal, through the plantation systems of the Deep South. At each point, splitting apart these sinful social orders, where one human being lords it over another and presumes to own another. And even through today, with its subtle class systems and more or less hidden racisms, until at some point in the future, the kingdom of God will usher in the perfect diamond of God's social order, where God will be all in all, and the rest of us, brothers and sisters. So even though Paul was undoubtedly unaware of it as he wrote it, this is the book that signals the collapse of a whole social order, the order of master and slave. To Philemon, or whoever was the legal owner of Onesimus, Onesimus the slave was a nobody. I mean, he doesn't even have a proper name. The name Onesimus means useful, which is as much as to say, I'm a slave, use me. Now, in saying that Onesimus, the slave, was a nobody, I don't mean that unkindly, just as I don't mean it unkindly when I say that you and I know a lot of nobodies. It's not as if there are actual people in this world who are nobodies, but we meet a lot of people who are nobodies to us, perhaps at most a name and a face. There's the counter person at the restaurant where you go for lunch twice a week. There's the office person who works at the local middle school where your child goes to school. There's the lifeguard at the pool where you swim, or the neighbor you occasionally encounter on your evening walk. Perhaps the person sitting in the pew just a row or two behind you. Just a face, and maybe a name attached. If you have to identify them for some reason, it's, well, Kathy down at the bank, or Dave who runs the LCD projector, or, you know, the balding guy with a mustache who works out on Tuesdays and Thursdays. And there are times when we know what it's like to be Onesimus, a nobody to somebody else. We meet someone at the mall we think we knew from work or school, and as the conversation goes on, it becomes apparent they don't have the foggiest notion who we are or what our name is. And frankly, the conversation is a little tedious to them, and they would kind of like it to be over. That hurts. No matter how self-confident we are, no matter how secure we are in our own person, when someone acts as if we don't count, it hurts. So what happens when Philemon is called to the door and finds his runaway slave Onesimus standing there holding the letter from the Apostle Paul? For Philemon, when he opened the door, what stood before him was just one of those first name and familiar face nobodies who'd run out of his life and now was walking back into it. Already, as the door stands open and Onesimus hands him Paul's letter, Philemon is doing the mental calculations. How am I going to punish this runaway slave? Whipping? Starvation? Banishment? If I take him back, how do I redistribute the household work among all the slaves? Where will Onesimus sleep? Does he get his old pallet back in the slave quarters, or is he made to sleep out with the animals for a while? Who in the household will be happy, and who will be angry that this name and face from the past has resurfaced? And then Philemon opens the letter. Dear Phil, God's blessings on you. I think of you often. And thank God for you. You are so strong in faith and love, particularly the love you have for other saints. Now to business. I could, through Christ, command you to do this, but that would be silly, because you're a loving fellow, and you'd want to do it anyway. It's about useful, your slave here. He's become like a son to me. He used to be useless, ha ha. But he's quite useful to me. I'd like to have had him stay with me, but I didn't have your permission, and I like it when people do things for me willingly. Actually, Phil, maybe it's a good thing he ran away for a while. When he left, he was your slave. Now when he returns, he is your brother in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Now you can treat him just like you would treat me if I were there. I know there may be old scores to settle. Settle them with me. I'll gladly repay you all the wrongs with all the goodness useful did for me. It's not even worth mentioning, but you do owe me your own life. Do this one thing for me, Phil. It would set my heart at ease. Just so I can enjoy the comfort of your love, as soon as I'm released from prison, I'll come visit you so I can see this wonderful thing that you've done for myself. Yours truly, Paul, the Apostle of Christ Jesus. Mic drop. This letter is a master. I somewhat suspect Paul chuckled with delight when he sealed it and gave it to Onesimus to deliver to his soon-to-be former master. I can also imagine Philemon standing there, letting a letter in hand, stone-faced as he looks up from the letter at Onesimus, this nobody of a slave, once only a face and a name, who is now somebody. Somebody in Jesus Christ. Dash awkward in all that, isn't it? What do I and this slave here have in common that we can act like brothers? And on a practical level, what if the rest of the slaves see Onesimus set free and they go and get religion too? What then? Do I set them all free? Do I become the laughing stock of all the slave owners? How is the work going to get done around here? Philemon faces the unpleasantness. No, Now, it's more than unpleasantness. It's the danger of Christ's lordship. It's a danger to a whole way of life. What Philemon faces is the danger of the gospel. And nobody gets religion, and suddenly they are somebody, a brother or sister in Christ. And those convenient little pecking orders we have are dividing up of people into very important people, somewhat important people, important people, and hardly important people, not to mention unimportant people. Those systems just go up in smoke. It'd be like the host of that old reality TV show, The Apprentice. The host, whose name escapes me right now, but her signature line was, "You're fired!" Now imagine if the host of The Apprentice decided he couldn't fire anybody anymore because they were doing their best, and you just don't treat people that way. And it wasn't just all about you. That would be narcissistic. But you have to think of others too. Now, what if the host of The Apprentice went and did that? Why? The world as we know it would be flipped on its head. Oh, I wish. For Master Philemon, life as he knew it could well disappear. So long as Christ was out of the picture, it was simply a matter of property rights and brute force. You're mine, you work for me, the legal system says, I own you. Then Christ intervenes with the gospel of brotherhood and sisterhood, and slavery just doesn't work anymore. That is the danger of Christ's lordship in the kingdom of heaven, that privileged positions built on the backs of others come crashing down. And we find to have to work side by side, no one being able to lord it over another. This is dangerous thinking here. Philemon's world is rocked as he holds this letter, looking at Onesimus with new eyes. But to this point, we've treated Onesimus as he once was, a nobody. We've worried about Philemon's problem, the danger he faces to his way of life. But now let's treat Onesimus as he deserves, as somebody. He too stands at the door as Philemon reads Paul's letter. He too knows that his fate hangs in the balance. For Onesimus the slave, the gospel brings entirely different emotions. The gospel brings hope and affirmation. Affirmation that he as a person is valuable and counts in God's eyes. In fact, counts every bit as much as Paul or Philemon or anybody else. And hope. Hope that years of taking orders and carrying out others' wishes will finally end. Hope that a lifetime of bondage will give way to a future of freedom. Hope that what I think and what I do and what I want to do will finally count for something in this world. And which of us doesn't understand that hope? For Onesimus, hope lies in this letter laying out the reality of the gospel to his Christian master. In it lies freedom, choice, and a chance to serve freely alongside others, Onesimus' new Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. So where does this leave us? Feeling hopeful like Onesimus, or feeling threatened like Philemon? My guess is both. We both feel hopeful and threatened, for we are both enslaved, and therefore want to be free as well as our enslavers, and therefore want to keep others in their inferior position. Christians find themselves caught between the radical freedom of the gospel and the vision of hope that it brings, and our own ties to emotion, tradition, and privilege that are at odds with the gospel. And the saddest chapters of the church's history have been where the church compromises the gospel, making the gospel a gutless and spineless wonder in order to salvage certain people's privileges at the expense of others. don't know how many of you remember the Far Side cartoon drawn by Gary Larson. One of his most famous cartoons was a cartoon with chickens dressed up in cowboy outfits sprawled limp on the ground. And the caption is, "A boneless chicken ranch." Now imagine a live chicken without bones, and you have the Christian church when it gives up the gospel of freedom for the perks of privilege. We saw it for years in South Africa, where the church has traded the oneness in Christ for the division of separate white, black, and colored churches. True, they said, the gospel says we are one, but it's a spiritual oneness. We can be one as we meet and worship separately and have our own social networks. Really, does that work? Here in the U.S., we hear a much more refined method of maintaining privilege at the expense of the gospel, of reducing the danger of the gospel by sacrificing the hope that is ours in Christ. So we preserve power to those who have been in a church for many years and deny it to those who are new. We claim tradition to bolster our claims. We claim our collective personality, by which we mean my personality magnified. We lock in certain forms of worship at our comfort level. We cut off hopes of oneness to retain what we think we've worked so hard to achieve. And with that, we watch hope for unity, hope for freedom in Christ, hope for genuine life together slip away, and then say, well, we did our best. I guess it just wasn't meant to be. The book of Philemon, for all its gentleness and low-key, is a cry for freedom and the hope of the gospel. It says, don't give up hope. Lay claim to the freedom that is yours in Christ. In Christ, you are somebody, and somebody to be reckoned with. Whether at work, where the boss or management won't give you the time of day, or at home, where your voice goes unheard, or in church, where you feel blocked out, that is not the reality God wants. Speak up. You are somebody in Jesus Christ, and let nobody take that away from you. And on the other, this is also a cry to be willing to give up your own perks and privileges in order to allow someone else to be somebody as well. If you work over others, do you care what they think and feel? Parents, do you listen to your children and treat them as free somebodies in Jesus Christ? And congregation of First Baptist, are we open to voices and treating everybody as somebodies? Onesimus, no longer a slave, more than a nobody, more than just useful. Now you may wonder, what was the effect of Paul's letter? We aren't told. We don't know for sure what happened. Whether Onesimus gained his freedom or not, I would guess that he did. And in fact, in the Eastern Orthodox tradition, there is a sequel to this story. It's not in Scripture. And I do have to say, the Eastern Orthodox tradition doesn't just seem made up, especially given the fact that the early Christian church preserved this letter and passed it around, and it ended up being included in Scripture. If Philemon and the people of his community had ignored Paul's advice, it seems like they would have kept the letter private, never seeing the light of day, rather than letting it live on in the collected letters of the Christian community. But there's one other telling bit of evidence, a tantalizing piece, not absolutely definitive, but some 50 years after the book of Philemon was written, a Christian named Ignatius of Antioch was imprisoned. While in prison, some friends came to care for him. They stayed for a time, then had to leave, and Ignatius wrote a letter to the Bishop of Ephesus. asking that these friends be allowed to return and stay with him during his imprisonment. He wrote to the Bishop of Ephesus in a somewhat strange way, virtually quoting from the book of Philemon at times and making several references to it. And the bishop to whom Ignatius wrote, this was about 110 AD, it was Bishop Onesimus of Ephesus. If the gospel is true, a former slave could rise to become the bishop of a great city. Isn't that the hope and the affirmation of the gospel? And maybe you know now why I really do wish I had had the imagination to write the book of Philemon. But the Apostle Paul beat me to it by only 2,000 years. So close. Amen. We now have an opportunity to give in gratitude to God. Let us offer these tokens of our total surrender of ourselves to God.
Thank you.
freedom that we have in Christ, O Lord. It is not a freedom that sets us on our own throne, but it frees us to live within your community as brothers and sisters. We dedicate ourselves to that and give of ourselves and return the gifts that you surround us with every day. We do so in gratitude. Amen. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. What better way to signify that than by passing the peace to one another? The peace of the Lord be with you.